Okay, I thank you all for that. And now may we gather together around the reading of God's Word. Today, as I said, in Psalm chapter 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, today I'm going to be leaning very heavily on a commentary by Gerald Wilson. It's a wonderful exposition that he had on this particular psalm, and I couldn't figure out a way to say it better. This isn't word for word, but a lot of the thoughts here are his. That's why I wanted to say that. Your thought for today actually comes from him, and it's my version of what he said. And it says, the best comfort for one who is hurting is not to explain away their pain, but acknowledge its reality. The best comfort for one who is hurting is not to explain away their pain, but acknowledge its reality. Now, I want you to understand here in this psalm, this comes from a man who is in pain, and whether it's physical pain, whether it's suffering from oppression, it could be suffering from fear, whatever it is, it has bound him. It has overcome him, and he's asking God to just make it stop. I want this to stop. And how many times have we been in those places in life where our pain or our agony, our fear, our despair, and we just want it to stop. We don't want it to continue on. We just want it to stop. And so this is the situation. If you can remember a time in your life like that, whether it was emotional pain or physical pain, whatever it was causing you to be under this burden, fear, whatever it was, and you just wanted it to stop. You wanted to find comfort in it. Then that's where this man's heart is here. And so if you can think back to those times today as we talk about this psalm, and remember how you felt during it all. And let's see what the Lord has in store for us as we go through this particular psalm. So verses 1 through 5 is pretty much a Lord, I am hurting, please make it stop. Now, look how he begins this particular psalm. He's saying, rebuke me not, don't discipline me, be gracious to me. There's a mindset, there's a thinking, even perhaps in the modern church, just as much as it was in the ancient church, especially with the Hebrews, that if you were in pain, if you suffered, that there was some sin in your life. If you remember in the story of Job, when he was suffering, and we know why he was suffering, because Satan had come and said, just let me have this man for a little bit. You know, I'll show you how much he really is devoted to you. And the Lord was telling Satan, you know, you can do this, that, and the other, but don't do this. And so as Satan was dealing with this man, and he really ran him through the ringers. And then some well-meaning friends came to help lift up Job's spirit. And if you remember that story, one of the things they were saying, now Job, come on boy, you can let us know. I mean, what'd you do? What'd you do to bring all this on you? You can let us know. We're your friends. We've gathered around here. We won't tell anybody. I'm paraphrasing, folks. But I mean, that's the spirit they came in. And so there was in their mindset that Job had to have done something horrendous for all of this catastrophe to have happened to him. And even in the New Testament, if you remember, when they asked about the man there who was blind, you know, what sin did his family commit, or him, or, you know, for him to be born blind like this? And so there was a There was a reason for all of the pain and suffering that was going on. And so here in this ancient mind, he's saying, God, if you're doing this for me because there's something that I've done, then don't be angry with me because I'm hurting here. I want this to stop. If there's something that you're trying to do to correct in my life, then please, please show me your grace and not me your corrective rod. In other words, I just want this feeling that is in me. I want this circumstance that is upon me. I just want it to stop. I need relief from what's going on. And so sometimes too, if we're not careful, we can begin to think that same way, like, you know, what have I done to deserve all of this? I'm sure that's crossed some of our minds when we go into situations where there's oppression or things that come into our life that causes us pain. Like, what have I done here? You might think back to your life and all of those things that you wish you haven't done, and now I'm reaping the benefits of it. Maybe God's just pouring out upon me what should have been poured out upon me then. But this is a way of thinking that is not entirely correct. It is not something that we can always look to and say, well, God's angry at me or God's correcting. He can use our circumstances to correct us. He can use our circumstances to discipline us. But our circumstances that cause pain, we have to be careful, as we'll get into it here in a little bit, we have to be careful how we approach a person who's suffering like that, because it can be easy to sort of even kind of trivialize what this individual is going through by saying, well, God's going to use it for your good, or be thankful for this. And so we have to be careful how we approach an individual in that particular situation, because that individual is just really wanting it to stop. Just stop, please. And so then he goes into the bargaining mode here. What he's talking about there, where he says, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, in verse 4, save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is a remembrance of you. He's saying that who's going to praise you if I'm dead? If you want me to praise you and you sent me to the place of the dead, who's going to praise you? How is your praise going to be heard upon the earth if I'm no longer here to give it? And so bring healing to me so that I can praise you. And so sometimes we enter into a bargaining session with God where we say, God, I promise you that if you heal my whatever, I'll do so and so. I promise you that if such and such will happen, I'll do so and so. You've heard my story in that. You remember my story when bad times was upon me, and I'd gone through several times of bad times, and I prayed that same prayer when I was reading this. Not that you'd spare my life, God, but the same kind of bargaining. If you'd let me win this money, you know how that goes, and I'll give you so and so and so and so. And if you remember my story, it's been a while since I shared it with you. This is honest truth. After praying and praying and praying like that, and I know it was sinful prayer, but I was desperate. I was in this man's place. I wanted it to stop. My wife and I and the children go down. The kids needed some clothes. We went down to the Northwoods Mall. That's where it was. We were walking in the bookstore, and they went clothes shopping, and I saw the bookstore, and so I did a detour. This is exactly how it happened. I walked to a shelf. I picked up a book. I opened it just like that, and you know what it told me? You will not win the lottery. That was a pretty hard sign there, wasn't it? That God said, Marty, stop it. Stop it. I got you. And I stopped it. But this man has reached a place where he's that kind of desperate, where he just wants it to stop. And so we just be aware that as we enter these situations, we can be tempted to do all kinds of things, all kinds of bargaining. But as someone wrote, remember this, it wasn't Wilson, but as someone wrote this, God's favor is not based on what we can offer Him, but His full and free offering of Himself to us. That is God's favor. Not on what we can offer Him, but His full and free offering of Himself to us. Think about what that means for a little bit. in this bargaining, if you take this away from me, I'll give you so-and-so. God's not in need of that. What God's grace does is God coming to us and wrapping himself around us and giving to us full and free offering of all that he has to offer. All that he can give to us. And that's what God's grace is. And so God's favor is his free and full offering of himself to us. I always understand that our suffering and pain seems unbearable to us, and it is very real. This man says, "My eyes are tired. My eyes are wasting away because of grief." Perhaps you've prayed, perhaps you've worried, perhaps you've cried, and your eyes just hurt because of the suffering that you've gone through, because of the pain that you've endured, and your eyes just hurt. They're blurry. They're bleary. They can't focus properly because they're weak. They hurt because of what you've gone through, because of what you've been enduring, because of the pain that you may have for another, or the desire that you have for another to be healed or to change or to whatever it is that you're praying for in that other person's life. And you just weep about it. You're overcome with this. This man feels isolated. That stress can take so much energy away from us. We all know that. If you've been under tremendous stress, it can do all kinds of things to you. It can affect your body. It can affect your internal organs. It can do all kinds of things to you. It can make you weak because of your worry, because of your agony, because of just the pressure that you feel like you're under. And this man is saying, "I'm under so much pressure and strife and strain with this thing. I'm just weak. Even it's showing up in my eyes. My eyes look tired." You've seen people like that before that work long hours perhaps, and they come in and their eyes just look weak. They're not bright. They're not cheerful. They just look weak because you know something's going on there. And that's what this man says that he is. And so our pain can isolate us from others. It can take ourselves away from what I like to call the herd. You remember that term? We come to church and be part of the herd so that we have strength, so that we have encouragement, so that we have others around us who can lift us up, who can listen to us when we're hurting. But that pain can isolate us. It can push us away from that strength and encouragement that God has given to us in his body. Where each one of you can become the mouthpiece of God. Each one of you could become the ears of God to one that is hurting. And it's needed from time to time. Very much needed. And each one of us can offer that grace and be grace in someone's life. And it doesn't take gifting. It doesn't take skill. It just takes love. And so be aware that in these situations where you're hurting, that you're not isolating yourself, you're not pulling away, but you want to be surrounded by the people. You want to be in the presence of God. You want to give him that opportunity to work in your life by sending his people, even if it's just one, and pray that you could be used in that way in the life of another. Wilson again says here, "The best comfort," as that was in your thought for today, "the best comfort for one who is hurting is not to explain away their pain, but acknowledge its reality." He says, when we make suffering just one more thing in God accomplishing his will, we fail to realize just how contrary to God's will and intention for his world and his people these evidence of evil really are. Wilson's point there is not that, remember I talked about a week or so ago, Jesus telling his disciples, you know, in this world you will have pain, in this world you will suffer, but don't be dismayed, you know, I have overcome the world. And so he's not talking about a situation where he's saying that suffering is alien, that suffering is like the what do they call that gospel? The prosperity gospel where the preachers go around and say, well, if you're suffering, you're just not doing something right. You need to nail suffering to the wall, nail suffering to the cross. The child of God should never suffer. That is not biblical. And so Wilson's not talking about that. But what makes us suffer was not supposed to be in this world. It came in with sin. And so what makes us suffer death and isolation and despair and fear, it's not supposed to be here, but it is here and it's real. And it gets a hold of people. And folks, each and every one of us is different. Always remember that. Well, how can he hold on to that for so long? How can it be causing so much of a problem? That happened years ago. Folks, we're all different. We all handle that differently. Each one of us is made uniquely by the hand of God. And what may not bother you may be hard for another person to get off of them. But understand, to that person, it is real. To that person, it is suffering. To that person, it is tangible. They can put their hands on it because they feel it every day. And so as we unite ourselves in the body of Christ to be His hands, His feet, His eyes, His ears, then keep that in mind. In one who is struggling, to them it is real. But understand that there's a bigger picture here, that what we all experience and what we all call pain, what we all call suffering, is not supposed to be here. This is not supposed to be in this world. It came through the conduit of sin, but yet it is here and it is real. It's like some wild beast roaming in your house. It's not supposed to be there, but somebody let it in. But it's real, it's there, and you have to deal with it. And that's what suffering is for many, many people. And then finally, the depth of our suffering makes our deliverance from it more joyous. You know, folks, sometimes when we're down, when we just got stuff on us, it just seems like life just wants to keep piling on, doesn't it? This happens and that happens, and you hear this news and that tragedy, and you turn on the TV and you can't get a minute's peace because they're telling you about things that shouldn't be. And so life just seems like it piles on us from time to time. Satan is firmly at work in the lives of the distraught. He's firmly at work. I am convinced of that. That is the time that he comes in that moment of weakness. And he comes to an individual who's experiencing this pain, his suffering, whatever it is. And he just wants to pile on. And he wants that to continue. Because he seeks to destroy. Scripture is very plain in that. He seeks to destroy. He takes away. He wants to take away, not give. He wants to be negative. He wants to be abrasive. He wants to be depressing. And we all need to be aware of that as we're ministering to others in this situation. That a lot of times it's a spiritual thing. It's the whisperings of the evil one that keeps it going on and on and on and on. But yet that's real to that individual as well. The voices, when we get isolated, folks, he says here, you know, I can swim in my bed, really is what he's saying here. Because it's so wet from my tears. And that's when all of the stuff just comes crashing down on you, doesn't it? Because the busyness of the day, you're working, you're doing here, you've got decisions to make, and people are talking with you. But when you get alone with your thoughts, that can be a very dangerous time. And that's what this guy is saying. Alone in my bed, I could swim because my sheets are wet. There's a show on TV, you may have seen it, it's called Alone. It's a competition. They take 10 or 12 people and they give them so much equipment and they put them out into this very isolated place. And a lot of times it's up in Canada or Alaska somewhere where it's you know, there's some fish and game that they can capture and kill to eat, but they have to make their own shelter. They even have to do their own filming. It's totally alone. They give them camera equipment. They teach them how to use it. Film yourself. Talk to the camera. It's you alone with your thoughts. I started watching it because it was an outdoor thing. But the more I watched it, it becomes a lesson in humanity. So these people get out there and all of a sudden they're talking about how they hurt their dad. All of a sudden they're talking about how they haven't been the right kind of father that they need to be. They're talking about how they haven't been the right kind of wife that they need to be, or how much they miss their family, or how much, all of these kind of things, because they are alone. And it becomes, like I said, not so much just a survival thing as it is, do I have the strength of mind to stay here the longest? And a lot of them, sometimes in the second week, they might have all kind of supplies there, now fish stored up or whatever it is that they've caught, but they just can't take it any longer because they're too alone. And so, folks, I want you to understand that Satan wants to attack us when we feel that way. That's why we got to be careful and cautious not to let our pain to isolate us from the community of faith. Not to let our pain isolate us from community of believers. And for those of our congregation who are in pain and cannot come and be part of this, give them a call. Send them a card. Let them know that they're still part of this community. They're still part of this body of Christ. Because of that illustration I just told you, being alone or feeling like you're alone just adds to the pain. It just adds to the suffering that you're going through. God's people, as many of the Psalms are, they eventually come to a point where they realize that I'm not alone. That God is there. That God is just as real, more real than this suffering that I'm going through, whatever it is. And so as the psalmist here, he comes to that realization. He says, you know, my prayers have been heard. All of you workers of evil, whether this man was beset by enemies, and just think of the world that he lived in, where armies could invade at any time and try to take over. If the crop failed, it was a bad thing. It wasn't like the price of bread's growing up now. I mean, it's like, I don't have anything to eat. Well, all of these kind of things, drought, they lived in a very stress-filled world. And his enemies could have not been someone marching in with weaponry to take over the country. His enemies could have been fear and all of the things that he faced in the stress of life. But whatever it is that's besetting him here, he's telling them to get back and make room for my God. Because my God did hear me. My prayers were heard. And like I shared with these young people this morning, that doesn't mean that your pain can be sprayed away. But it does mean that we've got someone to hold on to who is stronger than anything that can cause me pain. But sometimes it's just we need him to hold on to. As I've used this illustration so many times, it's like we're bobbing in a big ocean. And the only thing we have to hold on to is the promises of God. And it's that ice cooler, it's that piece of styrofoam, it's that floating piece of lumber that comes by. And we hold on to that promise and we hold on to it so tight, but we're still bobbing in that ocean, and that's what it feels like. And sometimes that's all we can do. But understand, if you're trying to give comfort to an individual like that, then that might be how they feel. And we can't always just explain it away, well, on the other side you'd be able to understand what this is all about. Or God may be using this for your glory, or in His glory and for your good, I should say. God's using this for so and so and so and so. That can be all true. And God can take evil and turn it into good. But it doesn't make evil any less evil. It doesn't make pain any less painful. It doesn't make suffering any less suffering. Even though God can take it and use it for your good. And so if you're trying to give comfort to an individual, understand that they are hurting and they want it to stop. And they are suffering and they are in pain, and it is real pain. And so folks, sometimes all they need is your presence, your ear, your heart, to let them know that they're not alone. That there is comfort. That there is strength. And open yourself to be used by God in a way that you can be His arms, His heart, in the life of another. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day just thanking you that you have enabled us to be joined together in your body in a way that we can be your eyes, ears, and hearts to those around us. And so we are thankful for hearing that. We're thankful for being that. And we pray that the lessons of this psalm will not be lost on us all. That pain is real. And even though we rest on your promises that you can take the worst and use it for our good, we believe that. We hold on to it. But we also know that even in your turning good out of bad, the bad is still bad. Comfort us in our suffering. Enable us to comfort others in their suffering in a way that acknowledges the pain, the agony that they're in. But that your name and your grace and your mercy will be held high in their life. And that they can come to a place where they know my prayers are being heard and that you are there. Bring that comfort. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.